Father God, have your way. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Edify us, O God, by thy spirit and thy word. Heavenly Father, be yet glorified and magnified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're continuing with topic of knowing God, our refuge in the midst of a fallen world. And we're dealing with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Philippians, really more so reference Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But we want to take a look at Psalms 46 as well. So we're really going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5 and Psalms 46. So let's look at those scriptures really quickly. Let's start in at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Anybody have that? Want to read that for us?
Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him not no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new.
Amen. Can someone turn to Philippians chapter 3 and read verses 10 and 11 for us, please?
That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Amen. Amen. And then lastly, we want to turn to Psalms 46 to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He marked wars, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And like he said in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Really, that's our focus there in that text. So we're talking about knowing God, our refuge in the midst of a fallen world. And last week, we talked quite a bit about just our fellowship with God and the importance of our fellowship with God, really the most important thing we have is our fellowship with the Lord. It is essential. It is essential that we have a growing, intimate fellowship and relationship with God. Whether things are good or whether things are bad, there's nothing more important to Him, right, than our relationship with Him, and there should be nothing more important to us than this fellowship that we have this fellowship with the Lord. Nothing more important than that. And so, you know, we talked quite a bit about that last week, and we really want to try and focus throughout the remainder of our time in this month and into next month, how critically it is important to know the Lord, particularly in the midst of everything that's going on in the world today. Because I think I said this on Sunday, it's two things for sure, right? Number one, this world ain't getting no better. We can't, we continue, people out here, people continually praying, you know, about, you know, the world getting better. The Bible tells us, we already know how this thing ends, right? The victory is not in the recovery of this nation or the recovery of this world. The victory is in us having Christ in our heart. The victory is in us, the victory is in us having fellowship with God and knowing that we have victory regardless of what's going on around us. The Bible tells us in this life, you shall have tribulation. You shall. So it's a definite, right? But be of good cheer, for he's already overcome the world. And he says, this is the victory that we have in first John chapter 5. Even our faith, it's our faith, it's our relationship with God, it's our intimate fellowship with God that gives us guaranteed victory. That's why we can walk in the midst of a fallen world with our heads up high, knowing that we have the victory. And other people will see that, right? And wondering, we have that one on the job all the time, and you see it in other places where people are like, well, you know what? You know, folks have a lot of people have lost hope. A lot of people are really burning with a spirit of helplessness and hopelessness. And when they see us, right, just living in the joy of the Lord, right, just beautified and glorified in our fellowship with him, they're going to want to know what you drinking. They're going to want to know what you like, what's up with you? What is that? And what an opportunity it is that we have to be able to then share Christ. Happens all the time. People losing, you know, people just depressed, losing hope. And they see the joy of the Lord in us. And they say, well, you know, what is it? They want to know what it is. And it just lends a wonderful opportunity to be able to share Jesus Christ with other people. So, and I think I said this last week, it's not just about, you know, the fact that we're blessed and privileged, right, to have Christ, right? But it's also, there's also, it also lends to the sharing of the gospel to other people when people can see, right, the Christ in us, and people can see just that there's something about us that this world hasn't defeated us and to just be drawn and attracted to this Christ. And I've heard Pastor Wright say it a couple of times, you know, you'll draw more people on accident than you will on purpose, right? Because people are watching, and that's why we've got it. That's why we got to be careful. But you know, you can't be cautious and careful enough about it, and really be sensitive enough in your own strength to be thinking, "Oh well, people are watching me." No, don't worry about that. Our focus, we ought to have tunnel vision for Christ. And as we have tunnel vision for Christ, then everything else really takes care of itself. So, you know, last week we spent a lot of time on knowing that this is the important thing, making the distinction between, you know, Christ, is he a close friend? Is he a close or intimate friend, or is he just an acquaintance? And then we just talked about relationship versus fellowship. But now we really want to get into this tonight. We want to start to get into the text, and specifically the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and really just sharing the perils, both the perils, but the jubilation of this ministry with all that he's been through, right? He talks about he deals with what it is, the joy of this ministry, right? And he talks about in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for our cause. And this is exactly what I'm talking about, right? They were questioning Paul just around, they thought he was crazy. And he was letting them know this, you know, y'all think we crazy because of this joy and this ministry, even despite all the suffering and the things and the persecution that we go through. And despite all these things that are going on around us. Yeah, we're drunk in Christ. This is exactly what I was just referring to and talking about in the midst of all that's going on with this pandemic and everything that's happening, we see the social injustice and all this other stuff that's going on in our nation and in the world at large. People need to see Christ. They need to see a difference in us. We can't be moping around like everybody else, right? You at work talking to your coworker, and you sitting there, they talking about, oh, what us going to do? And you right with them talking about, I don't know what we going to do. No, that's not it, right? That's the opportunity to say, listen, we have there is a savior. Listen, we already know how this thing is going to end, whether it be corona or COVID or something else or the next thing or whatever. There is a certain end. He told us in Romans 5, right? Verse 3 or verse 4, somewhere around there. He said, we can rejoice in tribulation because tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. Experience worketh hope. That hope, that assurance, and that hope does not make us ashamed. In other words, that hope we're not disappointed. We ought not be walking around in a spirit of doom and gloom because of the things that are going on in our country today, right? Or in this world today. He says, and hope make us not ashamed. It does not disappoint because we're not disappointed, right? Why? Because the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, meaning our hearts have been broken to the love. We've fallen in love with this Christ. And that's what we were dealing with last week when we were talking about the difference between a close, intimate friend or just an acquaintance and having relationship versus having fellowship. This is all about knowing Jesus Christ. Listen, we can't get by. This thing is crazy. This stuff that's going on right now, it's crazy. We can't get by with surface religion. Religion ain't going to cut it. Me having a membership to a church ain't going to cut it. I got to know Christ. I got to know this love. There are three things we take these three things into war with us. We'll never lose a battle. Ever, 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 never, ever, 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 never, ever lose a battle. If we take these three things, knowing God, right? Our hearts broken to those three things. Knowing number one, who he is, who this God is, how great God is, right? God Jehovah, the self-existent God, the God who was before anything else. That's where we get this whole he's God all by himself from, right? From everlasting to everlasting, before anything was. He was and is God. He told Moses, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? What did he say? He said, tell them that I am the I am. That's God Jehovah, knowing who he is, right? Knowing how much he loves us. And knowing what he says, and when our hearts are broken to those things, right, we'll never lose a battle, ever. Not a single one. Victory is guaranteed when we know, when our hearts are broken to those three things. And that's why he says we must have faith in order to please God, right? Because that's what it is. It's about our knowing. It's about our faith. It's not about what we see. It's not about what we hear. It's not about what we go through and how it makes us feel. And we can't be controlled by those things. We've got to know something. There's got to be something established in our heart, in our spirit, by faith, to know that regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what it sounds like, regardless of what it feels like, we've already got the victory. And that's what Paul was even dealing with in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When he talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, right? And bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He's dealing with our faith. He's dealing with the fact that we've got to know something. There's got to be something grounded and established in us. And that's what I mean when I say just having surface religion is not going to cut it. We've got to know this Christ, because we're contending with so much in this world. We're contending with so many messages. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday, the message of the Antichrist that's so pervasive in this world. And guess what, y'all? It's consistent. That's the crazy thing about it. The message of the Antichrist, the lies that the enemy, the pervasive lies, progressive lies in this world that are part of this world system. I'll tell you one thing about the devil. He's consistent. And the reason why we struggle so much is we're not. And that's where the Lord has got to get us. We've got to be consistent, right? But it starts with knowing him. And the more consistent we are, the greater we'll grow in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And this is what we're dealing with here. And so Paul tells us in this 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, wherefore, henceforth, right? Meaning from this time forward, right? From our salvation. So let's read the two verses before that. For the love of Christ constrains us, verse 14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, right? And that he died for all, right? Because of what he did, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, right? Henceforth, from this time forward, know we no man after the flesh, right? Because if because we're now living for him, right? If we've determined that because he's died for us, then we're all dead, right? And now it's his life, right? Living for us, from this time forward, know we no man after the flesh. In other words, we see people differently because it's Christ who's replacing us, continually replacing us, took our place on the cross. That's where he said that if he died for all, right? He took our place on the cross, right? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, right? Now we've committed. Our minds have been made up, right? That's why I said we thus judge in the earlier verse, right? Our minds are made up that we no longer want to live this life in us. We want him to live this life through us, right? Therefore, if it's him who's living his life through us, right? Then whose eyes are we looking, are we seeing through? His eyes, right? How do we now hear things? We hear things differently through whose ears? His ears, right? Because whose life is it? That's right. It's his life. So we have a totally different perspective, right? And we're seeing things not through our own lens, but through his lens, the one who already knows the end from the beginning. He already knows. He's already seen the victory. He's all right because of what he's done on the cross. Now what we see is we see victory. We don't look at a situation in despair and hopelessness and say, oh my goodness, what us going to do? No, we don't. No, we look at it and say, wow, the word of God. That's why I say we take it into battle, right? We can go into that situation and say, wow, you know what? My God is great, right? We can say greater is he that's on the inside of me than he that is in the world. Right? We can say when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. We can say no weapon formed against us shall prosper. But again, because of our fellowship, because of our faith, our agreement with God, that's what we talked about last week. That's what distinguishes a rocky relationship between fellowship, right? Agreement. Because I now agree with who he is. I agree that he loves me beyond measure. And I agree with everything that he says about himself, everything that he says about me, and everything that he says about the situation. Guess what? I can walk with my head up high in the midst of a situation. And that's why when Paul says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, and this is for another lesson, this is for another time, it changes our lens and how we see other people. We cannot continue to look at people through our fleshly eyes. You know why? Because they will disappoint us. And the next thing you know, there's a spirit that creeps in, a spirit of whatever, a spirit of disappointment, a spirit of resentment, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of turning your nose down on people, a spirit of putting people too high up on a pedestal, all kinds of spirit. No, we now see people through Christ's eyes. And you know what that does? That makes it easy to forgive. You know why? When people, especially your enemies, and Lord, we ain't got time to get into it. When we talk about this chapter, when we talk about this passage of scripture, looking at verses 14 through 21, and him talking about the Spirit or the ministry of reconciliation that he's given every single one of us. We're all ministers. Every single one of us are ministers in the ministry of reconciliation. And we got to know that's our first ministry, because through Christ's life living through us, people are going to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. But you know what gets in the way? This flesh. That's why we got to die. That's why he says what he says, right? And we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead in that verse 14. So because he's setting us up for the ministry of reconciliation. But I can't claim that ministry. I can't operate in that ministry if I'm still looking through my fleshly eyes and I can't forgive my enemies. And I can't be reconciled. We got family members that there needs to be reconciliation. And the greatest reconciliation really is the reconciliation between them and God, but they can't get there because of us. We've got to be reconciled to one another. But in order for that to happen, listen, the life of Christ, it's got to be the life of Christ, because we don't have that ability in this flesh. And we talked about that on Sunday, right? Two things for sure. This world ain't getting no better, and this flesh ain't getting no better. And when you take this unregenerate flesh and you take this fallen world and you put them together, you got a recipe for disaster. That's why we can't get right. And that's why we got to make up our minds to die. And that's why Paul says what he says in this verse 14. And so, not, and like I said, but this whole seeing no man after the flesh is a whole nother lesson. But then he says, yay, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And that's where we get into this whole thing. We talk about what is our relationship with God beyond the moment of salvation. Because many people look at the salvation experience as the end. No. Unless you get saved and the Lord take you up just like that. No. Your salvation experience is just the beginning. It's just the beginning, because what God wants is a progressive and a growing relationship with us. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of who he is. Why? You can't grow in the knowledge of who he is without him replacing us. There's no such thing as me growing. Well, there is, but there's no eternal benefit to it. There's no eternal benefit in me growing in conceptual understanding and knowledge of who he is. That's part of the problem. We got too many theologians who ain't saved. They study the word, they know the word up and down, but they listen. It's not about being a theologian. Listen, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all those people, they were theologians, but they weren't, listen. They weren't saved. They knew the law. They understood what the word said. They could tell you up and down about the Torah, but their lives didn't reflect what they were reading. You know why? Because it's more than just having a conceptual knowledge of the word of God. It's about our hearts being broken to the word. And when my heart is broken to the word, my heart is broken to the person of Christ. We've got to know him. He wants to grow, and that's what we talk about, our relationship with God beyond the moment of salvation. It's just the beginning. The cross, right, represents the beginning of the end. But when it comes to our fellowship with him, but it represents the beginning. Christ taking our place throughout eternity, including our time here on earth. And we said it on Sunday, our salvation experience, what Christ did on the cross, us accepting that makes us fit for heaven. We on our way to glory. But it's him, but it's our acceptance of him continually taking our place, right? Beyond the cross, in our everyday lives, right? As Matthew said in chapter 16, right? He said, any man who follow me must what? First deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him, right? Jesus said in John chapter 8, he says, to them that believe, you must continue in my word, then you shall be my disciple. He's talking about the word of God replacing us, right? As the word of God replaces us, we're coming into a greater fellowship with Christ because we're receiving the word and engrafted word, right? The word is taking residence in us. The person of Christ is being revealed in us. He's taking our place. He's dealing with the isms and the schisms, right? We're being regenerated in spirit, right? The flesh is being crucified, right? And we're becoming more like Christ every single day. And the beauty of it all is we're growing in the knowledge of who he is, because there's no greater form of intimacy than us being replaced by Christ, by the life of Christ Jesus, right? So listen, when he's talking about this, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, he yet now henceforth know we him no more. He's talking about, there's gotta be a growing pattern of Christ likeness in us. We just don't know him, right? As the man who came in the flesh, walked the earth for 33 years, performed miracles, right? Did all these wonderful things. Some people, that's all they know, right? And that's even a spirit that existed back then. Here you have Christ doing all these amazing things, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead, right? He healed the leper, right? He restored sight to the blind, right? Healed the woman with the issue of blood. And right, and still they were stuck there. They were stuck there. You know why? Because he had to ascend, and he had to send the Holy Spirit that he might open up the eyes of our heart, that he might reveal himself, the totality of himself. This Jesus Christ, who was the Word, right? Right? John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Right? Mm-hmm. And he said that there was nothing made that was made without the Word. And then going on and further, like around 13 or 14, somewhere in that chapter, he said, and the Word became flesh, right? And we beheld his glory. So who was that flesh? Jesus Christ was that flesh, right? So he said, what became flesh? Or who became flesh? The Word. So before he was the man, Christ Jesus, he was the Word who existed with God from the beginning. In the beginning was the what? Was the Word, and the Word was with God. They were always together, and the Word was God. So they were one, right? So guess what? You've got the one who always was. Listen, this is God Jehovah, who always was. And this is what Paul is talking about. No, we just don't know him, who the man was, who revealed himself in glory to us. Thank God that we could see him. The Bible says in Colossians 1, right, that he was the image of the invisible God. Yes, but before he showed and revealed himself in the flesh, he was the eternal and everlasting Word. And upon our salvation, that's who we're getting to know. And guess what? We got all of eternity to grow in fellowship, in this fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, right? And so this is what Paul is talking about. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, right? Known the fleshly man, but also, we're about to get into this now, known him or have merely seen him, right? Through our fleshly eyes, right? Merely understood him, right? Through our carnal minds, right? No, he's saying time out for that. We now have the Holy Spirit living in us, continually filling us, right? Right? And growing us in the likeness of Jesus Christ, therefore growing us in fellowship and agreement and in relationship with Christ Jesus. So no longer do we know him through the limitations of our flesh, Because guess what, y'all? I ain't got to tell you that. We already know this flesh is limited, right? Okay. We no longer know him through the limitations of the flesh. We are now a new creature. That's why Paul said in the next verse, in the 17th verse, what did he say? He says, therefore, if any man be in who?
Christ.
He is a what? A new creature, right? Old things have done what?
Passed away.
And behold, some things are become new.
Oh,
my Lord. So this is the process, right? As we grow in Christ, because we're a new creature in him, we've adopted, he's in us, he's living in us, he's taking residency in us, and we're being conformed to his likeness, and old things are passing away. So just one question. What does pass away mean? I just want to make sure y'all said it. I didn't, Minister Williams didn't say it. Y'all said it. So what do that mean? What does that mean about us?
That die.
We die.
Just so y'all don't think we make this stuff up, because sometimes people look at us like, man, y'all making this thing up. We ain't got to die.
That's listen, right.
Just so y'all know, Pastor Wright didn't make it up. Minister Williams didn't make it up. Minister Tolbert, we didn't make it up. Listen, somebody got to die. About this verse 17, because we love to quote this verse. Some people, this is their favorite verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. And they ain't never in their life read verses 14, 15, and 16. You can't quote this verse if your heart ain't broken to 14, 15, and 16. If you don't believe that we got to die to self, I'm quoting verse 17. Because it don't make no sense, because you can't be new. If the old ain't gone, or at least going through this process of being crucified, right? And people just quote it, therefore, and they'll say the therefore too, not meaning that therefore means therefore because of what I just said, because of what was just previously said, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold. So that just that behold is so critical as well. Behold all things. What does that behold, right, speak to? Who is that behold for? Everybody around me, right? That's exactly right. That behold is for other people. That behold denotes the ministry that we have, right? That other people see the light of the life of Christ living in us. And that's why it's so important for us to know God, in the midst of a fallen world, because when I say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I ain't talking to myself. I'm talking to everybody else, because I'm following it by saying, old things have passed away, and behold, in other words, look, not look at me, not lifting myself up, but look at Christ. I'm okay. Lifting him up, right? What does he tell us in John? I forget what verse, what chapter it is. Right? Unless a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, right, it does what? Much fruit. And then you skip down a few verses after that. That's when Christ says, if I be what? I be lifted up, I will do what? So just like, and listen, this the word is so consistent. This is what Paul is dealing with, right? Yeah. We thus judge that if Christ died, then we're all dead. I'm dying to self. Not living to myself. I don't see other people no more the same way I did anymore. I don't see Christ the same way I saw him anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, the life of Christ. Behold this Christ living in me, being manifested from my life. Behold this Christ. And if I be lifted up, Christ Jesus be lifted up, what will he do? He'll draw, man. I'm telling you, we'll be operating in this ministry of reconciliation. Easy. Because in my corner mind, it's the hardest thing in the world. How in the world, right? Can I bring people to Christ? The answer is you can't. He's got to do it. And how does he do it? He does it through us. But he can't do it through us if we're not willing to be replaced. We got to be replaced. We got it. Listen, ain't enough preaching. I can't do enough preaching and teaching in street ministry and all this other stuff in myself. I could do it till I'm blue in the face. But if Christ ain't in it, ain't nobody coming to Christ. We might get some people to come to church, but ain't nobody truly going to come to Christ. If he be lifted up, behold, all things are become new. That behold is so critical, right? So we no longer, through the limitations of the flesh, see Christ. We now see him through the spirit. We're new creatures who no longer sees and interpret via our carnal eyes and ears, right? And our emotions, right? But the spirit of Christ that enables us to grow in the knowledge of who he is. It's Christ dwelling in us that produces this relationship, this intimacy, but also produces much fruit. It's him in us, right? It's Christ. It's Christ Jesus. So in knowing God, the revelation of Christ, it's the spirit of Christ that enables us to grow in the knowledge of who he is. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said unto them, "But whom say ye I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
Thank you, Lord. Right? So look what's going on here, right? This is the famous discourse between Christ and his disciples. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" Right? And they had all kinds of answers for him, right? Some say that are John the Baptist, some say Elias, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, right? So let's start right here. So those folks that they called out, are these good men or bad men?
Good men.
They're good men.
Absolutely. Wonderful men, right?
That's right.
Wonderful men.
That's
but
right.
What's the difference between them and was obvious, the difference between them and Christ? They were prophets, great men, but they were still men. Mm-hmm. And then he said to Peter, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And he said, "What? Thou art the Christ." But he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what you have here, even by nature of the responses of the other disciples, right? You see the same spirit at work in what Christ and what Paul is speaking against in our focus text when he says, "No longer do we see Christ after the flesh," right? They had seen the miracles, right? They had seen all the wonderful things, the wisdom, his teaching, right? But they had, not the disciples, but they were accounting what other people were saying, right? And these folks, they held him in high esteem, but they still did not confess that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Why? Because regardless of how much you see and hear and conceive and try and wrap your mind around the wonderful things that Christ was doing in the miracles. Miracles don't save, by the way, right? They might be a testament, right? And the evidence, but they don't save. All that they had seen, they still held him in the same esteem as some of the major and minor prophets. Why? Mm-hmm. Is what I said earlier. Because it's what we say here. Because only by the Spirit. Only the Spirit of Christ. Only the Spirit. Because, listen, the Spirit's job, all those other things happen externally. It's not about what happens externally. It's about what happens internally. In the Spirit of Christ, right, has to be in us, has to dwell in us for Christ to truly show us who he is, for us to truly know who Christ is. And that's why, Christ's response and declaration to Peter after he had said, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God," was what? blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood had not revealed it unto you. You know why? Because flesh and blood can't reveal it unto you. But my Father, which is in heaven. Now, we had not experienced, had experienced dispensation at that point. So the evidence and things that we've seen in the working and the acts of the Holy Spirit were only happening externally at that point. Right. But in Christ, but he said, my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you, letting us know that you really can't in your own flesh comprehend who this God is. It's my earlier point. We can have all the knowledge, all the head knowledge in the world of what the scripture says. But until our hearts are broken by the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit. Y'all know it's the Spirit that handles the word, right? You know, your mind can't handle the word. It's too deep. It's too heavy, right? What David said, such knowledge is too wonderful. I cannot attain unto it, right? In Psalms 139, right? But the Bible says that the word is the sword of the Spirit. That means it's the Spirit that handles the word, right? And it's the Spirit that takes the word and engrafts it into the heart of us. And it cuts the flesh to and fro. And it cuts the lies that we've been told. All of the lies and the deception that the enemy and the world system has thrown our way before we knew Christ. And it's pulling down all the strongholds through the swinging and the handling of the word. And it's casting down all the imaginations and all the excuses that are in us. And it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the Spirit handling the word of God, bringing every thought captive for our obedience to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit. The Spirit has to do it. And that's why Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven. So like, if we're going to know Christ, and if we're going to have victory in the midst of a fallen world, it's going to be because of the Spirit having its way. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's not through our flesh. 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 11 through 16.
Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man? But what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God.
Amen. Verses 12 through 16, please.
Now we have seen not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for that, right? Listen, we're talking about knowing God, right? And listen, you can't know God unless you know his word. His word and his will are synonymous, right? And this is what Paul is dealing with. He said, how be it we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come not. And we're talking about, listen, we can't wrap our natural carnal mind around the holiness of God, around the deity of God, around the excellency of God. It's only the Spirit of Christ that can reveal that to us, right? He says, but we speak wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known. And listen, and Christ wasn't hiding nothing. How many times did he tell them, I'm the Son of Man? And then they went and they wanted to try and kill him because they couldn't receive it. They were so caught up in themselves. It was, you know, the Sanhedrin and these Pharisees and Sadducees and chief scribes so caught up in self that they could not even see that the living God was right in front of them. This man was raising people from the dead, and they still couldn't believe. That's how strong flesh is. That's how much of a stronghold this carnal mind is, right? That they could not even see it for themselves. Had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him, right? But as it is written, eyes have not seen, verse 9, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There we go again. We talk about it's the love of Christ. We got to know this love. Not just about surface religion, right? We got to know this love. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It is revealed by the Spirit of God. If we're going to truly know him, right? It's because we communed with him through the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ that convinces us. We talked about it's the sword of the Spirit in Romans, right? Chapter 8. What does Paul tell us? When he talks about this spirit of adoption, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That means die, y'all. For as many as are led by the Spirit. Listen, you want to know Christ? Because, and this is the thing, you want to know who you are? Where is our identity found, y'all? In Christ Jesus, right? Unless ye know Christ, we will never know who we are. We won't truly know who we are. Because our identity is found in Christ. And look what he said. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Our identity, us knowing who we are, right? Through the Spirit. And then what did he say? He says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father, right? Listen. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's why we need the Spirit, because it convinces us. It lets us know who we are. But our identity is in Christ. So we must know Christ. We must know Christ, and we won't have a clue. You know why? Because he's replacing us. And if he's replacing us, who's left? If I'm being replaced, who's left? Christ is left. That's right. It's him. And that's why the Spirit can reveal who we are. Because really what the Spirit is doing is revealing the life of Christ. He's revealing Christ. He's revealing Christ. He's revealing Christ himself. Right? So listen, and that's why he can say, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things. And it's just verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? They foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, flesh and blood can't reveal it to us. We ain't smart enough. We're not smart enough. But it's by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is intelligent. He reveals who Christ is. And that's how we grow in fellowship with Christ, knowing that if we're going to know God, right, it's by his Spirit. It's growing. It's the Spirit of Christ in us, right, being magnified, manifest, revealing himself. and testifying unto us as to who we are, because he's testifying of himself. He's not saying to me, Marlon, you Marlon, you know, and running down who I am in me. He's running down who he's created me to be. And how many know he's created me to be like him, for whom he did foreknow? He also did predestinate that we might be conformed to the image, to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. So the identity that he is, that the Spirit of Christ is testifying or attesting to is himself. He's saying, listen, Marlon, I made you to be like me. And that's who he's revealing. That's who the Spirit is revealing. He's revealing himself. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we just come, Lord God, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for the wonderful things that you have done. Father, we thank you for how you are, Lord God, how you've loved us, Lord God. Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy, your loving kindness, which is better than life, oh God. We thank you, oh God, for this privilege of fellowship, Lord God. Heavenly Father, the privilege of knowing you, the privilege of being able to pray to you, oh God, and to know that as your children, you hear us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh God, that you said the prayers of the righteous availeth much, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you said whatever we ask in according to your will, that you hear us, oh God. We thank you, Lord God. Heavenly Father, because we're not forgotten children, oh God. But Heavenly Father, we have been adopted, oh God, by your Spirit. Heavenly Father, into this eternal family, oh God. We thank you, Lord God. Heavenly Father, for just the privilege of knowing you, oh God, intimately. Heavenly Father, even in a fallen world, Lord God, to know, Lord God. Heavenly Father, that we've already been made victorious, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you've already promised us. You said this is the these are the thoughts that I have towards you, oh God, thoughts of peace, Lord God, and expected end. We thank you, oh God. We just thank you. We pray right now, Lord God, that your word, Heavenly Father, would be engrafted in us, oh God. Heavenly Father, pass our minds understanding and conceptual understanding of your word, oh God, but that you will break our hearts. Heavenly Father, that your word will be engrafted in us, Father God. Heavenly Father, that we, Lord God, might be continually conformed and shaped into the very likeness of your son. Have your way, Father God, in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord God. Even the prayer requests, praying for the unsaved, Heavenly Father, praying for that we asking that we just continue to pray and lift up one another, oh God, praying for our children, Lord God, and the ones who are tending to our children, teachers and administrators in schools, Heavenly Father, in other places, oh God, we just pray, Lord God, your hand upon our children. We plead your blood right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, and praying for all of our mothers, Lord God, lift them up, strengthen them, oh God. Lord God, touch them, Father God, right now, oh God. Heavenly Father, be thou glorified, even in and through their lives, oh God. Just continue, Lord God, to have your way. Touch our pastor and his family, Lord God. Just continue to strengthen, encourage and replenish and refresh him in the name of Jesus and so many others, Lord God. Just the entire body, oh God. Give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, oh God. Heavenly Father, a hunger and a thirst for your word, to receive it, to meditate on it, oh God, to apply it right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, and to have your way. We thank you, Lord God. We just continue to lift this Bible study up, Lord God. Heavenly Father, just continue to reveal yourself through it, even through your word and your spirit. Have your way. We thank you, oh God. We praise you. We magnify and we lift you up, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we pray. Amen.